Me, please. We want to dismiss our children to their Sunday school at this time. It's been about 9 years since Brother Escudero was with us, and he was with us, I think, every year for probably 9 years. And then he started a church in California, and he has been very involved in fact, I think a couple of churches that he started in California. And so we kind of lost touch with each other. But I'm so glad that he's with us today. And I believe that he's got something for us right from heaven. Amen. Would you welcome Brother Escudero?
Good morning. Praise the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. It's been a little time since we've been here, and we are delighted to see the progress. Praise the Lord. Amen. Times change us, a little bit older, one tooth less, a few hairs less, a few pounds extra. I was standing here in the front, and I was feeling the beautiful, the incredible presence of the Lord. And Pastor was commenting about the importance, the significance of being in the house of the Lord. Paul wrote in Hebrews, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But you know, some of you grew up in church and some of you haven't. And those of you that didn't grow up in church, if you go back to places that you used to carouse, places that you used to visit before you were a child of God, the stench of walking into a bar, the darkness, the smoke, the haze, the different ambiences that we came from, and then we come to the house of God and we feel this solemnness, we feel this holiness, we see this glory, we experience this wonderful experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And when we've had that first experience, it's something so unforgettable. But what happens is, as the years transpire, we become accustomed. We almost become numb to what we're really feeling, to what's really here. The visitors come in and they can't believe, wow, I felt so much love. And you're thinking, I didn't feel anything different, because you've been feeling it for years. But I'll tell you what, I'd rather show up in the house of God, even if there's 3 feet of snow outside, and feel that incredible, that amazing presence, than wake up in my vomit on the side of a curb or in the bed with somebody I shouldn't be, or behind bars because I did something I shouldn't have done, or wrecked up against a tree because I was plastered and didn't know what I was doing. Amen. To wake up on Monday morning after having been in God's presence all day long, there's nothing like a Holy Ghost hangover. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. We need to value our visits, our frequencies to the house of God. It should be something of utmost significance. I've never heard Pastor talk about this, but he probably is on the same page as me. You know, one of the Ten Commandments is, remember to keep the Sabbath holy. And we know that for us, the people of God, the Sabbath is every day now. But encompassed in that Sabbath, one day was supposed to be dedicated for God. 6 days, go do everything you want, your vacation, your errands, but one day should be set aside for the Lord. Now, we know that we don't celebrate the Sabbath the way they used to, but we do know that after Jesus resurrected, they began to go to church the first day of the week instead of the last day of the week. It's for the Lord. We're going to give them the first fruits. Praise the Lord. I want to take a moment, and I want to acknowledge your pastor and his wife and family. Brother Schumacher is a man that I highly esteem in the gospel. I've been all over the country and a couple of other countries, and there is only one James Schumacher. He is a unique gift from God. And Brother Schumacher, you, even though we didn't have much contact the last number of years, you remain an integral part of me. Yesterday, we were having lunch, and he preached to me. And he gave me a couple of messages for my next revival. And I'm going to get some more today and tomorrow. I'm going to glean everything that I can. Somebody say praise the Lord. How many of you are thankful for your pastor? How many of you are thankful for your pastor's wife? How many of you are thankful for your pastor's family? If there's anybody here in doubt about the Schumachers, if there's anybody here in doubt about their ministry, just look at the evidence. There are few men, and when I say few, there might be 4 or 5 dozen men of his caliber that could envision and actually orchestrate what has transpired here in this city. This doesn't just come about by some wishful thinking. This doesn't happen by somebody with a small mind. This doesn't happen by somebody who's not gifted of God and has guidance and wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And I salute you, brother and sister and family, for the amazing work that you have done. I'm an architect, not licensed anymore, but when I look at this, and it's just like I'm looking at all the details. I'm looking at the corners. I'm looking at the seams. I'm looking at the angles, and I'm just like, wow. I was up close on the wallpaper, just wow, this is beautiful. Looking at the curtain work and all the fine detail. You have to have a brilliant mind. And not just a brilliant mind, you have to have the wisdom behind it to put it all together. And so you do not have just any pastor and pastor's family. You have a unique and gifted and anointed and special pastor and pastor's family. And so if you have your Bibles, I'm going to attempt to preach this morning. For me, it's 8 o'clock in the morning. And I'm not used to preaching at 8 o'clock in the morning. I've done a few devotions, but not usually. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 24, and then I'm going to skip over to 1 Peter chapter 3. How many of you have been in the church for a length of time? Would you raise your hand? How many of you have been in the church under 2 years? Raise your hand. Under 2 years. How many of you are visiting today? Would you raise your hand? Great. Awesome. Matthew chapter 24, and I'm going to read verse number 37, and hopefully I'll wake you up and not put you to sleep. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. The Apostle Peter's making reference to the story of the deluge, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. While the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism, everybody say baptism, doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, not just taking a shower or a bath, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God, I need all the help I can get. Lord, and you know why we're here, and you know why who is here. God, we're asking you to minister. God, to awaken, to help us to become conscientious of the times that we are living, to be concerned about our families and the future of our families. We ask that you speak by revelation through the anointing of your word and by your spirit. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. And as you're seated, would you turn to somebody and say, get in the ark. I want to preach for a little bit today about getting in the ark. The Bible has a lot to say about the ark. I'm going to talk about three different arks that we find in the good book. I want to talk about Moses' ark, and then I want to talk about Noah's ark. And last of all, I want to preach to you about Jesus' ark. In the second chapter of the book of Exodus, we find the story of Moses' ark. And we see that it is a minuscule, it's a tiny little ark. It's so small that only a single infant can fit on the inside of it. Mark 10 and 15 says, verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And so this little ark, it was sealed to shield the babe from the nasty Nile waters. The Nile was replete with reptiles. It had piranhas. It had various types of water snakes. And of course, the crocodiles. Amen. Only in the story of Moses' ark, only one child, only one little boy was saved. Thousands of little boys and firstborn were devoured by these creatures of the Nile. And somebody says, how and why would God allow such a thing to happen to these babes? Only one little boy was saved. You know what? Moses' mother took time to construct an ark of salvation for her little boy. And I ask the question, why didn't any of the other mothers join the party?
Praise the Lord.
Amen. They heard the decree that their babies were going to be slain, that they were going to be removed from the household, and that their lives would be taken. But perhaps many of them didn't believe it until the soldiers came busting through the front door and snatched their little tots. Somebody say, praise the Lord. That was Moses' ark. Let me spend a few moments on Noah's ark. It was an immense vessel. And it was 450 feet long and 75 feet wide. And it was 45 feet tall. Some of you probably know this, but it was only about 40 years ago that they discovered that the perfect proportions for the ideal and perfect buoyant ship were the proportions of the ark. God doesn't make mistakes. And when he engineers something, he does it perfectly. And so Noah erected this colossal, monstrous boat or ship. And it took him about 100 years for him and the clan to chop down all the timber and to cut it to size and to fit it and to assemble it, all the things that were needed to build this large ship. And so for 100 years, he sounded the alarm. He bleated the trumpet, and he preached about impending judgment, that God had it. He was tired of the vile nature of humankind, that he was disgusted with the lifestyle of how people were living, that their imaginations were continually evil. And so God said, okay, I'm going to put an end to this. But he didn't just do it at the snap of his fingers. He is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God waited 5 years. God waited a decade. God waited 2 decades. God waited 5 decades. God waited 90 years, 95 years, 99 years. And in the 100th year, after Moses had preached every message he could come up with, after Moses had alarmed the people in every shape and form that he could, God said, okay, it's time. It had never rained before. People thought that Noah had lost his marbles. What has this guy been smoking? What kind of mushrooms has he been snorting? He's crazy. And you know what? You have to be crazy to be a preacher, to deal with what you have to deal with, the mud that you have to walk through, the way you have to dirty your hands, the lives that you have to intersect with. You've got to have a certain amount of looniness to you. I've been told I'm crazy at least 1,000 times in my life. About the 100th time, I was convinced. I'm not in denial. And so they thought that Noah was crazy. It's going to rain. Water's going to drop out of the heavens. What are you talking about? Sir, you're talking about something that has never transpired. How in the world can that happen? We've never seen it. We've never witnessed it. It's not scientifically been proven. So there's just no way that this could take place. And so to a world that scientists calculate that there was anywhere between 6 and 60 million people in his age, he preached and he preached. There's a flood coming. You need to get in the ark. You need to save your spouses. You need to save your children. You need to save your grandbabies. You need to get in the ark. Judgment from God is coming. And it was inevitable. The flood, sure enough, it came, and the heavens downpoured, and the deep gushered up, and hence the 40-day inundation, and the single door, the only door to that big ship, an invisible hand closed it, slammed it shut, and now there was no way to get in, and there was no way to get out. Either you were in it, or you were not in it. Hallelujah. Amen. It's time to get in the ark. When that door slammed shut, there must have been a pause. There must have been a silence. There must have been an apprehension. What's going to happen now? And then all of a sudden, a couple of drops came out of nowhere. Hit me. What was that? Look, you see that? And it was probably slight. And then over the next couple of hours, it turned into a slow rain. And then it became a downpour. And all of a sudden, people that didn't believe were believers. Hallelujah. And you can imagine as they began to pound on the ark, as they began to beat with their fists, Noah, all right, we believe. Would you please open the door? When God opens the door, that's the time to get in. When God shuts the door, friend, it's too late. He said, I'm not always going to contend with man. I'll have patience to a certain degree, but when you cross the line, I'd like to preach this morning if somebody would help me. And so then the waters began to rise, and we know that when you measure out the meters, it rose to 22 feet above the highest mountain. And there's mountains that are 20 and 21 and 24,000 feet high. And the waters rose 22 feet above the highest peak. Hallelujah. Mamas, listen to me. They clung to the little ones. They hung on to their tots. They hung on to their babies until finally the moisture and the coldness and the weight got to them and they lost their grip and they saw their babies float away. Hallelujah. I can see the little ones as they're dog paddling for all they can, but you can't dog paddle for 40 days and 40 nights. You can't dog paddle for 24 hours straight. And eventually the little arms went limp. And the little ones went under. The elderly and the handicapped offered no resistance and succumbed, amen, to their demise. Entire families and generations were perishing. And why were they perishing? Because mom and dad refused to listen. Amen. They wouldn't follow the simple instructions. Get in the ark. Unfortunately, they were a lot smarter than the preacher. You may have a degree, and you may have degrees. Some people get so many degrees they get burned. You may have a high IQ. But my understanding is the wisdom of man, the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of man. You'll never be smarter than your pastor. You'll never be more intelligent in the spirit realm. You may be physically, you may be in your brain, but when it comes to the things of God and matters of the spirit and things that pertain to eternity, you will never surpass the intelligence that God, amen, anoints upon his servants. Hallelujah. But they thought, you know, I almost see some of them had put together, had built some mini ships, and some of them had put together some sailboats, but they didn't use the proportions that God had given. They didn't use the materials that God, they hadn't heard from God, and they were trying to imitate, and they were trying to duplicate. I'm telling you, there's only one way. There's only one God. There's only one baptism. And so they're inside of that ark, and the water has risen tremendously, and the earth is rocking violently, and that boat is getting battered. amen, topsy-turvy. I mean, it's insane what's going on inside the boat. It's crazy what's happening. I mean, flipping this way and flipping that way and going up, and then the sudden drop and the nausea and the dizziness. Not accustomed to this type of a boat ride, hallelujah. But I'll tell you what, I'd much rather been on the inside of the boat than to be on the outside of the boat. Amen. While the boat was being battered, amen, by the tempest and the powerful waters that were coming from every direction, do you think that Noah and his family thought, man, I wish we would have stayed outside? Absolutely not. Inside of that boat, almost 1 year long. Eventually, you know, after the 40 days, there was some calming and there was some settling. But can you imagine with seven clean bees, seven of each type, clean types of bees, and two of the unclean, hundreds and thousands of creatures inside of that boat. And the first 40 days, well, this stuff, the boat's going like this, and they're dropping their stuff, and they're taking their turn. Can you imagine what it smelled like inside that ark? And when it rocked this way, some of it ran that way, and you had to step in it over here, and who's going to clean up this mess? It was one nasty mess on the inside of the ark. But I'll tell you what, I can assure you that Ham, Shem, and Japheth were thankful that they were on the inside, because all the other daddies on the outside were now goners, hallelujah. I am sure that the wives of these boys got a little sick, and it was a little tough handling the odors and so forth, but I'm sure that they were thankful considering what was the option. The only refuge in that major flood was to be on the inside of the ark. Oh, hallelujah. Can I talk to you about Jesus' ark for just a few moments? Amen. This ark is unique in structure and style. Amen. It's unique in materials. The whole concept of it is on another level. Hallelujah. Amen. And this ark is going to float away. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air. When you go read in the book of Genesis, and it talks about the firmament from above and the firmament from beneath, it was talking about the waters. God separated the waters. There's the heavenly waters and there's the earthly waters. We're going to float in the heavenly waters. Praise the name of Jesus. It was about 33 AD when they began to build this boat called the Ark of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation tells us great tribulation is coming. Hallelujah. A great tribulation is on the horizon. My question is, are you in the Ark? It's time to get aboard. It's time to quit dilly-dallying. Well, I'm thinking about it. You need to quit thinking and you need to start acting. The man who looks in the mirror and sees that he's messed up, he needs to do something about it. And if he does, he's a smart man. But the man that looks in the mirror and says, I need to get in the boat and I need to get saved, and my wife needs to get saved, and my kids need to get saved, and my home needs to get saved, and walks away and does nothing, this man is a fool. Oh. GP, are you with me? Well, we got one. GP means God's people. GP, are you with me? And so,
preachers have been echoing for 2,000 years that Jesus is coming back. Oh, you guys, 100 years went by, 500 years went by, 1,000 years, it ain't ever going to happen. Somebody coming on a horse in the clouds, kind of, oh, you guys are so far-fetched. They call us far-fetched, and they go and they smoke something, and they put on these weird psychedelic and these hairdos, that are, and they call us weird. We won't go down that road. But we have been preaching. Your pastor has been preaching. Our pastors preached. Their pastors preached. For hundreds of years, and now about 2,000, that Jesus is coming. You need to get in the church. You need to get in the ark. You need to repent. You need to get baptized in Jesus' name. You need to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Oh, I got time. Well, I found another church. I was talking to a young man just not too long ago. We're sitting there, and I invited him to church, and he said he was about 30 years old, and I said, we'd love to have you come visit our church. And he said, oh, I go to church. Really, what church you go to? He told me the name of the church. And I said, you're living with your girlfriend? Yeah, what's wrong with that? I said, does your pastor know that you're living with your girlfriend? Oh, yeah, he's fine with it. What do you mean he's fine with it? He said, preacher, pastor, he said, God has changed. The church has changed. It's not the same as it used to be. Having itching ears, I'm going to go someplace where they'll tell me what I want to hear, what that's convenient, so I can do whatever I please, whatever I want. You need to thank God for a man who'll stand up and say, this is right, and this is wrong, and this is righteous, and this is unrighteous, and this is holy, and this is unholy. If a preacher can't draw a straight line and walk a straight line and preach a straight line, he ain't worth his salt. You need to run. But a man that'll stand up and look you in the eyes, regardless if you want to hear what he has to say, he's worth his weight in gold. Don't tell me what I want to hear. Tell me what I need to hear. I want to be saved. This fickle, this flip-flop, this dilly-dally, this wishy-washy generation that's before us. They don't have a clue, not all of them, but a bunch of them. They don't have a clue what a backbone is. They're just flowing with the current. Who cares if it goes off the ends of the earth? Oh, somebody say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for my pastor and his family. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus, for my pastor and his family. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus, for my pastor and his family. I'm not hearing you. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus, for, come on. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus, for my pastor and his family. I see how it is. I see how it is. Now I got some real preaching material. Some of you struggled with that one, didn't you? Woo! Some of you did even sink your lips. I mean, the least you could have done is done a little silent, respectful thing. I'll tell you what, those people that were fighting the waves and were going under and coming up gasping for air, trying to do everything. save themselves. They were thinking, boy, I should have listened to that preacher. Hey, let me tell you something. You know why there are some that are not with you today? You know why some of their lives are shipwrecked? You know why they're so backslid? You know why they have given up on the truth? You know why they have abandoned the tenets of the gospel? You know why they have walked away from sound doctrine? Because the man of God spoke the word. The man of God gave counsel. He gave godly advice, and they couldn't swallow it, and they couldn't follow it, and they have drowned outside the ark. They have drowned. They have perished because they love not the truth. You know, you can know the truth, but that doesn't mean you love it. 2 Thessalonians says that God is going to send strong delusion. He's going to allow you to believe a diluted gospel. He's going to allow you to believe in a religion that is so watered down that it can't even get your clothes wet. But you're going to believe the lie, because when he revealed to you the truth, it wasn't valuable. It was just another thing. It was just a trend. It was just a passing thing. It was just another doctrine. And because they love not the truth, God is going to send them delusion that they're going to believe the lie. And when you believe the lie, you have become reprobate and there's no coming back. I don't know if you like that kind of preaching. Warmed up in here. Brother Schumacher, number one, it's too late for you to go to the left or the right. It's too late. You've been doing this for too long time. And I am admonishing you in the Holy Ghost. You continue on the straight and narrow. Who cares if some turn to the left and some to the... Hey, don't you pay attention what's happening down the road or across the street or in the next town or the next village. I don't care what the label is. I don't care what the name is. I don't care what the organization is. There's no organization that's going to save you. There's no church name that's going to save you. Jesus is the Savior. Amen. Whosoever doeth the will of my Father, whosoever obeys his commands, whosoever walks in truth, he's going to say to those that were faithful, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. But to those that were not faithful, he's going to say, ye worker of iniquity. What in the world is iniquity? What's the difference between a sin and something that's iniquitous? Iniquitous is, it's not that you went out and smoked a cigarette. It's not that you went out and got high. It's not that you went out and committed an act of prostitution or adultery. It's not that you went and robbed a bank. Iniquity is, the whole time I was going to church, the whole time I was under the shepherd, the whole time that I was supposed to be in the kingdom, I did my own thing. I did my own will. I did it when I wanted, when I pleased. Hallelujah! Nobody was going to tell me what to do. That's iniquity. Oh, hallelujah. So, Brother Schumacher, tell it like it is. Black and white, the word of God. Do you want him? Do you want him to back off? Brother, let go a little bit. As long as we have a semblance of holiness. The Bible talks about people having a form of godliness. They have the look, but they don't have the walk. They have the talk, but they don't have the heart. This is a rare breed. Unfortunately, these last 10 years in all the oneness organizations, there's been a major shift. And the good bulk of them have let go of the ancient landmarks. And what stood as consecration now is just it's passing jokes. It's remarks. It's making fun of what they fought for and what they stood for. Hey, listen, not everything we do is black and white. Some of it happens when you get on your knees and you begin to seek God. It was a long time ago. I was 20-something years old, and I had a really nice watch, and I don't preach against watches. My wife wears a beautiful, beautiful watch that I gave her for an engagement. But I was praying one day, and the Lord asked me to take off my watch. He never told me why. He just said, take off that watch, and I took it off. And I haven't worn a watch since. I've put one on a couple times, and I just can't wear it. Is it sin for you? No, but it would be a sin for me because, hey, God told Moses, take off the shoes. What was wrong with the shoes? It was just a pair of sandals, but it was something between him and God. And there are things that God has asked of you, and you refuse to do it. You can refuse to comply. Or you did it for a while, and you let it go. So you keep preaching it just like it is, brother. Don't let the pressure wear you down. Hey, if they walk out on you, it's on them. It's not on you. See, the problem that we have, can I tell you about some of the neighboring preachers that are walking away? The truth is slowly slipping from their grip. Can I tell you about some of these that are supposed to be our comrades that have become charismatic? Can I tell you what's going on? They may have attracted a crowd. Those crowds aren't going to last very long. But here's the real issue. Because they are no longer preaching what they should be preaching, now they've got the blood of hundreds and thousands on their hands. But elder, if you preach the word of God in its fullness, in its entireness, in its completeness, you're passing the responsibility on to the individual. And it's not your job to handcuff them. It's not your job to hold a gun to their head. It's your job to preach the gospel. It's your job to preach the truth. And when you have done that, the blood is no longer in your hands. And so they laughed and they said that Noah was crazy. And they laughed at Jesus and they ridiculed him. He said he's going to build a church. Oh, man, he's going to save the world and he's nailed to a tree and he can't. And they thought Jesus was from Looney Tunes also. They thought he had gone bananas. He's from another world. You're right, he is from another world. And so society has laughed at us and they mock us and they mock us. Let me say something on the note of holiness. I feel this in my spirit right now. Holiness, I ask the question, what's more important, holiness on the inside or holiness on the outside? And there's two answers to that. Some people will say on the inside, and some people will say both. And to a certain degree, that's correct, but that's the wrong answer we should be asking. That's the wrong question we should be asking. We should ask, where does holiness start? Holiness starts in the heart. Holiness starts in the spirit. When I got the Holy Ghost, it was holy, and he has holy prophets and a holy church and holy angels and holy vessels, etc., etc., etc. Where does holiness start? It starts on the inside. So if you're trying to be one of us because you heard somebody say, you're missing the point. There has to be a conversion in the heart. Jesus, the Holy Ghost, has to come and live on the inside. And when Jesus gets on the inside, he'll eventually make his way and manifest himself to the outside till we become a complete package. It's not an overnight thing. It's an 8-step process. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. There's 8 steps of spiritual maturity, and godliness is the 5th. So you can't reach spiritual perfection unless you learn to perfect holiness in the body and spirit. Holiness? What's that? It's having a clean mind. It's having a clean heart. It's having a clean mouth. It's having clean hands. It's having a clean walk. It's having a clean home. It's having a clean lifestyle, a pure lifestyle, one that is pleasing to God. There's a couple of you here today. There was a time that you'd have done anything for God. You'd made some consecrations and you made some commitments, but life and its upheavals and a couple of wrecks down the road and a couple of bumps, you backed off. You need to return to your first love. Did you hear me? You need to return to your first works, and you need to love him like you first loved him. Some of you would never, ever be late to church. You had a track record, and then just suddenly you messed up once and then twice and then five times, and now you're slipping in late. How many of you want to be late for the coming of the Lord? What if he comes right at the beginning of church service and you're 15 minutes late because you were too lazy to get up, or because you were doing something that you shouldn't have been doing, or you were just dragging your feet, or you were dreading, come on, do we want to have revival or not? Do we want to have revival or not? In the name of Jesus. And so they thought that Noah was crazy. And people think that your pastor is crazy. And they thought that Jesus was crazy. Now, I heard somebody say not too long ago, you know, I'd go to church, but it's so full of hypocrites. You'll go watch of all of Hollywood stuff, right? How many hypocrites are in Hollywood? You deal in the business world. How many business people are crooks? And yet you continue to do business. How many times have the banks cheated you? Full of hypocrites. But you still go to the bank, don't you? Hey, listen, let me tell you something. If the reason you don't come to the church because it's full of hypocrites, that doesn't mean that God's not going to save the church. And besides, we got room for one more. God help us. Amen. Matthew 22 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go there and thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There are many, many unbelievers, agnostics, and atheists. My daughter, our baby, 22, just graduated this past May from the University of California. And in all of her courses of 4 years, all the people that she met and interacted, not one of them believes in God. Most of them have never crossed the threshold of a church house. They don't have a clue what the Bible says. Jesus is just a word that they heard on the radio or in public, but they have no clue who he is. This is the world that we are living in. But let me tell you something. When he does come, when this ark gets out of here, suddenly the atheists are going to call on God, and the agnostics are going to wake up and say he really did exist, and the unbelievers are going to begin to believe. Every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess, saved or not saved, believer or unbeliever, is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. See, there were three arcs. They all had unpleasant circumstances. They all had only one door. Anybody know who the door is? So why wouldn't you get baptized in his name if that's the name of the door? All three of their captains were preachers. They all would go through a storm signifying judgment. And the only security in all these arcs was on the inside. It's time for you to get in. Not just for you, but for that son that you say is the apple of your eye, for that girl that you claim to be daddy's girl, for those grandchildren who are so special to you. God visits the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation. So if you're going to repel and if you're going to refuse, just because you come to church doesn't mean you're in the church. Just because you come to church doesn't mean you're in the church. The Bible says there's lost coins in the house. You need to be found. You need to be found out. And you need to be made right. And so he visits to the third and the fourth generation. So you, having been exposed to the knowledge of the truth and the message of the one true God, and knowing that he's died for you and went to hell for you, and you're just going to walk away from that, and you're going to trample the blood of Jesus, it's not just you that's going to suffer the consequences. It's your kids and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and your great-great-grandchildren. But if you get in, if you get in the ark, he shows mercy to 1,000 generations. Had this lady come to church here in the last year or so, and she was a smoking machine. Man, you could smell her from 20 feet away. Nice lady, looking for God, claimed to have lived for God all her life, and she'd cry on my shoulder, not literally, and she'd say, "Pastor," with the voice of somebody whose lungs are eaten up by and bronchioles, you know, that hoarse, coarse voice from having, anybody know what I'm talking about? And she said, "Pastor, I never done drugs in my life. I don't understand why all my kids and all my grandkids came out to be dope addicts." I said, "It started with a cancer stick. You smoked their whole life. And they didn't see much difference between tobacco and marijuana. It's the first step. Putting something into the body that's not natural. Your kids are so, they're so lost. Their minds, they've come to church and their brains are wiped out. They're not there. They're not there. And if you walk away from this precious truth, if you walk away from the man with nails in his head, with a scar on his side and a head that's been pricked, it's pocked with scars from when they embedded the prickly spines in his head. If you can walk away from a God who is willing to descend to the lower parts of the earth and strip the devil of the keys of death, hell, and the grave, so that instead of you going to hell, he went to hell for you. If you're willing to walk away from that, then he says you deserve to be lost and you can take the rest of your family with you. But that's not the will of God. I have a sister. There's five of us. And I have a sister who in her teenage years walked away from God. You know, they say the black sheep in the family, she was that. At teenage years, she would cuss at my mom. She'd run away. Got involved with drugs. Got involved with guys. Got pregnant. Shamed the whole family. Got pregnant again. Married a guy way older than her, was an alcoholic, and he'd beat the living snot out of her repeatedly. So she kicks him out, and instead of making a good decision to come back to the house of God and repent and saying, "I made a mistake," she invites a pervert into her house. Lives with the guy for 4 or 5 years and lands up molesting three of her children, a girl and two boys. Finds out they've been molested. She kicks him out. Instead of repenting and coming back to God, she brings another pervert in. And the two kids that got were left, they got molested. Two of the boys turned out being homosexuals. One of the daughters is not married, is living with a guy, and has kids from three different men. You can't walk away from truth and think you're going to have success when you leave the blessing of God. There's only one other thing besides blessing, and it's called curse. My other siblings are blessed and favored and anointed by God, and their kids and our kids are serving the Lord. We're going on seven generations now, but she's on her third generation, and they're all messed up. And they're all messed up. Teacher, I don't care if you're crazy. I want your craziness. Because if it stands on God's word, and if it's going to save me, and it's going to save my family, and it's going to save my progeny, and it's going to save my grandbabies, then so be it. Hallelujah. They can call me a square. They can call me a holy roller. They can call me a fuddy dud. But guess what? I'm going up. I'm not going down. Hallelujah. I'm almost done. Depends. Depends on you. Am I preaching yet? No, Moses. That's a combination of Noah and Moses. Moses. Noah and Moses' arks, they were man-made. Jesus' ark is God-made. Noah's ark was enormous, signifying God's interest in the general populace. For God so loved the world. The ark was miniature, signifying God's interest in the individual. Philippians 2 and 13, work out your own salvation with work out your own salvation with foolish. Does anybody know that scripture? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So popping off dirty jokes and taking a sip over here and crossing the lines because nobody's seeing you, that's not working out your salvation with fear. That's being foolish. That's being careless. And if you're not careful, you're going to find yourself outside the ark and not inside the ark. Somebody said, when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised at who's there and who's not there. There's people in this church, they're automatically going to be there, and they have hidden sins and presumptuous sins. And things that they're doing on the sidelines that nobody knows because you've learned to perform. You've become professional Pentecostals. And then there's people here that we know so little about, but in private, they have this reverence. They won't touch the unclean thing. They won't cross that line. They won't cheat. They won't cut corners because they sense the holy angels surrounding them because they know that God's watching and they have that utmost respect. Jesus' ark is universal, and it transcends time, past, present, and future. Noah's ark was constructed of gopher wood, wood in scripture representing humanity. And the significance of the gopher wood is that it was kind of in the family of balsa. It was wood that wasn't so dense that it had buoyancy and it could float. The real boats, the real arks, they float. I'm here to tell you, and I can name religions, but I don't want to offend somebody today, but I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of boats out there, they're not going to float. I said, they're not going to float. They're not going 6 inches off the ground. Amen. Moses' ark was assembled of bulrushes. Bulrushes were a type of reed. You could, like a straw. And they also allowed buoyancy. They allowed for this one-man ark to float instead of go down. Hallelujah. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. The reeds representing humanity, reaching their hands from the earth, reaching towards the heavens, towards their God, looking for a way out, looking for help. Hallelujah. Amen. Moses' ark had mud pasted on the inside and the outside, reminding you and I what we're made out of, and we need a Savior. Jesus' ark is comprised of people like you and people like me, out of every nation, out of every tongue, hallelujah, out of every race, amen. And what is it that makes his church buoyant? It's called the Holy Ghost. If the air of Christ dwell in you, the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead shall also raise you up. It's time to get in the ark. Can we stand to our feet today? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I am the door. There's not a back door, there's not a side door, there's not a second floor door. There's only one door to get in this ark, and that's through Jesus. Anybody want to be saved? Or do you want your kids and your grandchildren to become enslaved? Do we really care? Do we really care about what's going on? Hey, some of us are about to knock off. Some of us only have a couple years left. And then what? And what will become of? Will God be in their life? Will they be in the ark, or will they be some of those that join the current and start mocking what the ark really represents? Somebody say hallelujah. There is damnation and there is peril outside the ark. Get in the ark. It's the only place of salvation for you and your family. Sir, ma'am, young lady, young person, you need to repent and get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, for the elimination of your sins. And God promises you the gift of the Holy Ghost. Get in the ark. Get in. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. You know, that's what a lot of them did. They stood out there. I wonder what's going to happen. Some of them were whistling. Some of them had their arms crossed. Some of them had their hands on their feet. They were the scoffers. They were the mockers. Ah, I got time. I got time. And time passed them up. Get in the ark. Okay. Some of you have been coming to the ark. It's time to get in the ark. All the way, 100%. You can pray through this morning. You can get right with God. God, you've spoken to my heart. I want to be saved. I want to have what my daddy have. I want to have what my granddaddy had. I want to have what my mama has. I want the real, genuine experience. I don't want to be riding on their coattails. I don't want to be surviving on what they had. I got to have it for myself. I already said it. I'm going to say it again. Some are gone. They're gone. They're gone. Some have backslidden. They haven't become reprobate. God will bring them back. But there are some that have gone too far. Sir, ma'am, the Lord's calling you. Don't harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. This crazy, foolish preacher is reiterating one more time get in the ark.